to thank each one of you this morning for coming. What we're doing here is we feel that perhaps the church in our time needs to look at some new ways of worship. And I do want to emphasize that this is not a program, so to speak, entertainment. This has been designed, it has been used in various churches as a service of worship and instruction. It's using folk music, different readings, scripture, prayer, and so forth. Each of you have a complete program of what we'll be doing, and we invite you on all the songs that are printed on your sheet. If you know these songs, if you've sung them before, please join in. I think it'll help it an awful lot if we'll get some participation from you, the community. And as I said, this is a service of worship, but I think it can only be so if we leave our minds open to the fact that it can be this. It is not specifically a protest movement, as I've heard some say, but it is a service of worship, hopefully updated. It has been extremely popular with young people in various churches. This has been done now, I suppose, for 4 or 5 years. So we hope that you will join in with us and worship this morning. Who are we this day?
We are the people of God and of His creation, chosen not for special privileges, but for special responsibilities in His world.
Why do we gather together at this time and at this place?
We gather together to symbolize before God and each other what it means to have life in Christ in the world.
Then let this assembly of His people be the assembly of His people as we sing our praise to the living God.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we have gathered together as the people of God, let us become aware of your real presence in our lives. Let us be joined as one body, one spirit in Christ. Let us be joined to each other. Let us have a fuller understanding of each other and of the needs that we all have. And let us also be joined unto you as we sing, as we praise you, as we join together in worship. Amen.
Celebrate today. Sing. scripture from the Old Testament this morning is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream.
Join with us in our confession of our sins and follies. And God said, let there be light.
There is no light in the eyes of a hungry child, or on the face of a mother who waits through sickness and death for what never happens. We live in a time of darkness, and of the dark we are afraid.
And God saw that the light was good.
There is no light on crowded streets where lonely youth let go their dreams of good. It is a time of restless yearnings, and we are confused, too confused and too frightened to choose and act.
Walk as children of light, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Men do not walk in this day a lonely path to truth. Impatiently they seek the end of loneliness and despair, of sickness and ignorance, of hunger and greed. Ours is a world at war, a world torn apart by change, and scared by the power it has discovered.
I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly.
And God said, let there be light.
For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
And God saw that the light was good.
And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
Walk as children of light, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There is no greater power, no greater revolutionary force, than thy love revealed in Jesus Christ. Use our gifts and our hands to express that power in our world, in our day. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, help us to become more aware, first of ourselves, and then of the world about us. May we become aware of our poverty, our hate, and our wars. And from this awareness, help us to strive to seek thy peace. And I hear. Amen.
The Lord is merciful and gracious,
slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Received me in your homes, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. In prison, and you visited me. The righteous will then answer him, when, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer back, I tell you indeed, whenever you did it, this for one of the least important of these brethren of mine, you did it for me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. If someone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar, for he cannot love God whom he has not seen. If he does not love his brother whom he has seen, this, then, is the commandment that Christ gave us. He who loves God must love his brother also.
It's not
come now to what you read here as sermon, which expresses our concern in word and in song. In this particular service, we are concerned as Christians with three major social problems that confront our world and should confront us as individual Christians. These are poverty, war, and race relations. By now, of course, it seems that many think that these have been hashed and rehashed enough, that we've heard enough about all this. But I think that today it will be good for us to look at these, and as we look at them, become more aware of the problem, think in our own minds, what is our responsibility as Christians? Do we have a responsibility? So I will select some readings on each of these topics. We will follow it with another song which expresses the same belief. As you notice, our first sermon is Who Speaks for the Disinherited? Who Speaks for the Poor? I want to read just a few brief excerpts from an article which appeared in the April 27th issue of the Biblical Recorder. Many of you may have read this. I hope you did. If not, I hope you will get a chance and read the entire thing. I'm just selecting parts of it. This was written by a woman who lives in poverty. She knows firsthand what it is. Her language is straightforward, direct. Some of you may say crude and blasphemous, but she tells it like it is, so to speak. It's entitled, Yes, Poverty is Real. You ask me, what is poverty? Listen to me. Here I am, dirty, smelly, with no proper underwear on and with the stench of my rotting teeth near you. I will tell you, listen to me. Listen without pity. I cannot use your pity. Listen with understanding. Put yourself in my dirty, worn out, ill-fitting shoes and hear me. Poverty is getting up every morning from a dirt and illness-stained mattress. The sheets have long since been used for diapers. Poverty is living in a smell that never leaves. This is the smell of urine, sour milk, and spoiling food, sometimes joined with the strong smell of long-cooked onions. Onions are cheap. If you have smelled this smell, you did not know how it came. It is the smell of the outdoor privy. It is the smell of young children who cannot walk the long, dark way in the night. It is the smell of the mattress where years of accidents have happened. It is the smell of milk which has gone sour. Poverty is dirt. In your clean clothes coming from your clean house, you say, anybody can be clean. Let me explain about housekeeping with no money. For breakfast, I give my children grits with no oleo or cornbread, without eggs or oleo. This does not use up many dishes. What dishes there are, I wash in cold water with no soap. Even the cheapest soap has to be saved for the baby's diapers. But you ask, why not hot water? Fuel costs money. If you have a wood fire, it costs money. If you burn electricity, it too costs money. Hot water is a luxury. I do not have luxuries. I know you will be surprised when I tell you how young I am. I look so much older. My back has been bent over the washtubs every day for so long that I cannot remember when I ever did anything else. Every night I wash every stitch my school-aged child has on and just hope her clothes will be dry by the morning. Poverty is staying up all night on cold nights to watch the fire, knowing that just one spark on the newspaper covering the walls means that your sleeping child will die in flames. In summer, poverty is watching gnats and flies devour your baby's tears when he cries. The screens are torn and you pay so little rent that you know they will never be fixed. Poverty is looking into a black future. Your children won't play with my boys. They will turn to other boys to steal, to give. get what they want. I can already see them behind the bars of their prison instead of behind the bars of my poverty. Or they will turn to the freedom of alcohol or drugs and find themselves enslaved. And my daughter, at best there is a life for her like mine. But you say to me, there are schools. Yes, there are schools. But my children have no extra books, no magazines, no extra pencils or crayons or paper. And most important of all, they do not have health. They have worms. They have infections. They have pink eye all summer. They do not sleep well on the floor or with me in my one bed. They do not suffer from hunger. My $78 a month keeps us alive. But they do suffer from malnutrition. Oh yes, I remember what I was taught about health in school. It doesn't do much good. In some places there is a surplus commodities program. Not here. The county said that it costs too much. There is a school lunch program. But I have two children who will already be damaged before they even get to school. But you say to me, there are health clinics. Yes, there are health clinics, and they are in the towns. I live out here 8 miles from town. I can walk that far, but can my little children? My neighbor will take me in when he goes, but he expects to be paid, one way or another. I bet you know my neighbor. He is that large man who spends his time at the gas station, the barber shop, and the corner store complaining about government spending money on the immoral mothers of illegitimate children. Poverty is an acid that drips on pride until all pride is worn away. Poverty is a chisel that chips on honor until honor is worn away. Some of you say that you would do something in my situation, and maybe you would for the first week or the first month, but for year after year after year. Even the poor can dream. A dream of a time when there is money. Money for the right kind of food, for warm medicine, for iron pills, for toothbrushes, hand cream, for hammering nails and a bit of screening, for a shovel, a bit of paint, for some sheeting, for needles and thread. Money to pay in money for a trip to town. And oh, money for hot water and money for soap. A dream of when asking for help does not eat away the last bit of pride. I have come out of my despair to tell you this. Remember, I did not come from another place or another time. Others like me are all around you. Look at us with an angry heart. Anger that will help you help me. Anger that will let you tell of me. The poor are always silent. Can you be silent too?
Oh,
concerned with war. This is not a protest of any specific war this hour, but rather we are saying that we as Christians should do all in our power to stop war, to find better ways to bring about peace. I want to read just a couple of selections from Malcolm Boyd in two of his books. What was Hiroshima like, Jesus, when the bomb fell? What went through the minds of mothers? What happened to the lives of children? What stabbed at the hearts of men when they were caught up in a sea of flames? What was Auschwitz like, Jesus, when the crematoriums belched the stinking smoke from the burned bodies of people? When families were separated, the weak perished, the strong faced inhuman tortures of the spirit and the body. What was the concentration camp like, Jesus? Tell us, Lord, that we, the living, are capable of the same cruelty, the same horror, if we turn our back on you, our brother, and our other brothers. Save us from ourselves. Spare us the evils of our hearts and good intentions, unbridled and mad. Turn us from our perversions of love, especially when these are perpetrated in your name. Speak to us about war and about peace and about the possibilities for both in our very human hearts. The small Spanish town bustling around the market, men and women talking, buying, moving in the streets, children playing with no sense of danger. Suddenly, from open skies, planes swoop low. Bombs are dropped, guns blaze. Blood soaks the sun-baked earth as a routine attack wipes out human lives. The cry went out from Guernica to all the corners of the earth. It was heard by men and women who wept and swore an oath and then were mute. The cry went out, but they did not prevent Hiroshima. They did not prevent World War II and Vietnam. They did not prevent Pearl Harbor, Hungary, Tibet, Algeria. Is there no resolution in the cry? Perhaps it is only against war and not for peace. It is possible that the cry has been too frenzied, too hysterical, and not enough an alarm for change in a new world. Not only must the voice screaming terror and death be in the cry for peace, the whole body, the whole mind, the full power of the soul, these must be heard in the cry for peace. Who speaks to the despised? Certainly one of the greatest problems with us today. It's a problem of race relations. And what I'm going to read, some of you may think a little out of date, for this was really before the Black Power movement. But I think that it still says something to us, something on how we should act. And it's by Martin Luther King from a speech he made, "Let My People Go." I guess it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will, and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, brutalize, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your 6-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and see tears welling up in her little eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored children, and see the depressing clouds of inferiority begin to form in her little mental sky, and see her begin to distort her little personality by unconsciously developing a bitterness toward white people, when you have to concoct an answer for a 5-year-old son asking in agonizing pathos, "Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean?" When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading "white men" and "colored." When your first name becomes "nigger" and your middle name becomes "boy" and your last name becomes "John." And when your wife and mother are never given the respected title "Mrs." When you are harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you